Amen. One of my favorite parental experiences, and I have this experience often, is when one of our kids says something, and me and Andrea look at each other, and we say, now how in the world did they know that? We didn't teach them. We had this experience during the Advent season recently. I, throughout Advent, was teaching these like children's sermons on Sunday morning. And I think at one point I must have been asking the kids to tell me things that are significant about Christmas. And my seven-year-old blurts out, well, it's very significant that Sir Isaac Newton was born Christmas Day, 1642. And it sort of stopped me in my tracks. I thought, you got to keep that stuff inside. No, really, it was more like, how in the world did he know that? I didn't teach him. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus elicits a very similar response from the crowds that he's teaching at the temple in Jerusalem. We read in John 7:15, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? Translation, how in the world did he know all that? He didn't study in one of the great rabbinic schools. Now, Jesus responds to this question, and his response reveals there's actually more to the question than meets the eye. Jesus' response reveals that the crowd wasn't so much concerned with how Jesus got all that learning, but where in the world he thinks he got all that authority. They're actually wondering, now, where in the world did you get the authority to teach us all of that? In John 7:16 to 17, we read the response. So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. So Jesus perceives that their question is much less about his learning and much more about his authority. Now that's very interesting. Apparently, the Jewish crowds of 2,000 years ago have something in common with all of us contemporary people. Apparently, they also had a knee-jerk aversion to authority. Apparently, they also were concerned about anyone who would teach them what to believe and how to live. Apparently, they also thought, ooh, all authority, that's a bit of a power play of control. You know, these days, we're so suspicious of authority that we just quickly lend authority to anyone who seems to be questioning authority. It's sort of ironic that we're so suspicious of authority these days that as long as someone is questioning authority, like in a video, as long as that video is being, you know, filmed perpendicular while they're driving, looking forward, you know, they're totally cool, then, well, I must trust them while they're questioning authority. But that whole irony reveals that, like it or not, we're all going to place authority in something. Like it or not, we all look to some authority for what to believe and how to live. The question is not if you'll give someone authority. The question is to whom. And the most often authority that we lend our whole lives to is ourselves. And that brings us to the big idea of our passage. Trust Jesus' authority. Trust Jesus' authority. Now, of course, the question is, why in the world should I do that? Why in the world should I trust Jesus' authority with all the other competing authority options, including myself? Well, our passage gives us three reasons to trust Jesus' authority. First, his timing is the Father's timing. Second, his teaching is the Father's teaching. And third, his home is the Father's home. So, trust Jesus' authority first because his timing is the Father's timing. You probably noticed that the beginning of our passage begins with conflict. Jesus is ministering in Galilee, not up at the big city of Jerusalem, because the Jewish authorities are seeking to put Jesus to death because he was making himself out to be equal with God. But now it's time for the Feast of Booths. And the Feast of Booths was a time when Jewish people from all over the known world, hundreds of thousands of them, would flock to Jerusalem for the feast. It was packed. Like, imagine Times Square, New Year's Eve. That's the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem. And the question is Jesus going to go? You know, despite all of the danger, the Jews are seeking to put him to death. Is Jesus going to go? And right at the beginning of our passage, you probably notice that Jesus' younger brothers challenge him to go up to Jerusalem. And verse 5 tells us it's an antagonistic, unbelieving challenge. Okay, so if you've got antagonistic and unbelieving siblings, you're in good company with Jesus. It's this antagonistic, unbelieving challenge. What they're really saying to Jesus is, hey, now's the time. Now's the time. All the crowds and all the big shots are going to be in Jerusalem. It is time. If you do all these miracles, show yourself to them so that the whole world will follow you. If the whole world will just see the miracles you do, then they're all going to believe in you, and we'll get the side benefits. D.A. Carson points out, it's quite ironic that the brothers say, hey, if you'll just show your miracles to the world, they'll believe in you, because the brothers saw all the miracles and they don't believe in him. But nevertheless, they challenge Jesus to go up to Jerusalem and to show his power publicly. Now's the time to make a name for yourself. And Jesus responds essentially by saying, challenge declined. It's not my Father's timing. It's not my Father's timing, so I'm not going up right now. And then he really presses in on them. He says, but you guys, feel free to go up anytime you want. I'm not going up. It's not safe for me there right now. The world hates me because I exposed their sin, but the world loves you guys because you are just like the world. I'm not going up because it's not my Father's timing for me, but you guys don't give a rip about the Father's timing or his teaching or his sovereignty, so you feel free to go to Jerusalem anytime you'd like. But it's not my timing, because my timing is the Father's timing. And friends, that's the first reason why you can trust Jesus' authority. Jesus never lags behind the Father's timing out of fear, trying to save his own skin. And Jesus never rushes ahead of the Father's timing in order to make a name for himself. Rather, Jesus' authority can be trusted because, unlike any other authority, his timing is perfectly the Father's timing. Now, I want to begin to take this personally. Trusting Jesus' authority, it means that we too make the Father's timing our timing. Trusting Jesus' authority means that, like Jesus, we make our timing the Father's timing. Now, I don't know about you, but I consistently find myself tempted to both lag behind the Father's timing and rush ahead of it. Probably the most tempting time to lag behind the Father's timing is when we sin. You know, when I sin, I know I should confess this immediately to the Lord, and I need to go to a trusted brother in this church and confess my sin to them as well. But it's tempting to lag behind the Father's timing. The Father's timing for repentance is always now. But we often lag behind. We believe the lie that a little bit of hiding, that will give me the relief I need until my conscience doesn't bother me anymore. Don't lag behind the Father's timing. There's no life there. Life is found in bringing our sins to him now, immediately, in experiencing his grace. Hiding only makes matters worse. Another area that we're often tempted to lag behind, the Father's timing is telling our friends and neighbors about the good news of Jesus so that they can believe in him as well. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. I'm so glad you're here. You might be religious. You might have grown up in the church. You're probably a very decent person. But you're not yet a follower of Jesus. You've yet to, like, make him your only hope in life and in death. You've yet to receive him with the empty hands of faith and say, he's my only hope for salvation. I want to let you in on something. We get really timid around you. You know, we love Jesus, and we say and believe, like Ray Ortlund says, we are complete idiots, but our future is incredibly bright because of Jesus, and by grace, anyone, including you, can get in on it. But we get so timid about that around you, and we lag behind the Father's timing. Friends, I have never once regretted telling someone about Jesus too soon. I highly doubt you will ever have that experience. And so at times we are tempted to lag behind the Father's timing. Other times we just are tempted to rush right ahead of it. I feel that right now as City Light is seeking a long-term facility for our church. And you know, we're actively negotiating an agreement of sale on a property here in Manayunk. And I am tempted to rush ahead of the Father's timing. Just to kind of lead us like, hey guys, no matter what we find during due diligence, I so want this property. We so need this that we have to rush ahead no matter what we find. I mean, thank goodness I'm not the only decision maker here. We have a plurality of elders. We have a real estate broker. We have attorneys. We have a trusted team of godly advisors in our church who know more about this stuff than we do. And ultimately, it's actually the decision of the entire church membership. And friends, when we're tempted to rush ahead of the Father's timing, wise counselors are exactly what we need. In fact, if I could be honest with you, a telltale sign that you are most certainly rushing ahead of the Father's timing is if you're making significant life decisions in isolation. If you are making decisions like who you date, how you spend your money, the job you take, the place you live, you know, these kinds of things, if you're doing those, making those decisions in isolation from wise counselors, I can just guarantee you, you're rushing ahead of the Father's timing. I know this because Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. But Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. Friends, trust Jesus' authority. His timing was perfectly the Father's timing, and we trust his authority by making the Father's timing ours as well. Not lagging behind, not rushing ahead. The second reason why we can trust Jesus' authority is because Jesus' teaching is the Father's teaching. His timing is the Father's timing. His teaching is the Father's teaching. So Jesus waits until his brothers go up to Jerusalem, and then he goes up quietly in private. But it seems that about midway through the Feast of Booths, Jesus decides, nope, now is the time. Now's the Father's timing. So he begins teaching publicly. And that's when the crowds wonder, oh my goodness, where did he get the authority to teach us like that? And Jesus responds to them, John 7:16. So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Now, to really understand the punch that Jesus is packing in that statement, you need to know that in the first century, no rabbi would ever dream of teaching on their own authority. Never. And that's why in the first century, rabbinic teaching was always just chock full of quotes. Just constant quoting and quoting and quoting from all the rabbis of the past, because they don't teach on their own authority. They teach on the authority of all the rabbinic tradition that has come before them. And the crowds wonder at Jesus because Jesus doesn't do any of that. And they go, oh my goodness, this guy teaches on his own authority. He says what's in his own mind. He doesn't depend on the rabbinic tradition. And Jesus says, oh, I don't teach on my own authority. Oh, I stand in a teaching tradition. One far greater than the one you're dependent on. My teaching is none other than the Father's teaching. Every teacher, every politician, every influencer, every pundit, every pastor, no matter how godly they are, their teaching and their motives is a mix. They may be a good authority, but they're not worthy of absolute trust. But you can absolutely trust Jesus' authority because his teaching is perfectly the Father's teaching. John 7:18, Jesus says, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent me is true, and in him there is no falsehood." You can trust Jesus' authority over your life because his teaching is the Father's teaching. Even the great prophets in the Old Testament had to preface their statements with, "Thus says the Lord." Only Jesus can say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Jesus' teaching is the Father's teaching. Now, I'd like to, if you'll allow me, to ask you a very personal question. What will it look like for you to embrace Jesus' teaching as the very teaching of God for your life in 2022? It's such a personal question, I want to make sure I ask it again. What will it look like for you to embrace Jesus' teaching? And by the way, Jesus' teaching is the whole Bible. From beginning to end, the entire thing's about him. What will it look like for you to embrace Jesus' teaching as the very teaching of God for your life in 2022? It's a personal question, but if I can, let me offer some maybes. Maybe for you, it would mean laying down all your exhausting efforts to measure up to God by your own good works, your own decency, your own effort, and instead you come to Jesus and his finished work for rest for your soul. You become a Christian, and you get baptized. After all, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Maybe for you it means, just looking around, I know there are children in here, but maybe for you it means finally this year accepting that the man or woman on that porn site, or the man or woman who catches your eye on the street, in the Citigroup, in the brothel, in your own mind, maybe it means accepting that that person is royalty. And you're royalty because you're made in the image of God, and therefore they're not yours to be violated sexually, even in the privacy of your own mind. After all, Jesus says that if a man looks at a woman with lustful intent, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Maybe for you it means believing, and this is so wonderful, that in Christ you're going to live forever. And therefore, you don't have to furiously save and spend your money on things that are going to rust. Instead, you can use your money this year to advance God's kingdom rather than your kingdom. After all, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." Or maybe for you it means accepting that pouring your life into non-hand-picked Christian community, translation, a city group, with people who you might not have a ton in common with, maybe not the same generation as you, and you don't naturally gravitate toward them easily, but you have Jesus in common, and that's more than you need. Maybe it's finally accepting that non-hand-picked Christian community is where we find the taste, the texture, the true vibe of the Christianity that we long for. After all, Jesus says that the world will know that we're his disciples if we have love for one another. The world will think nothing special of our love for people that are just like us that fit nicely into our schedules. But the world will look at our non-handpicked Christian community and think, maybe those people really do believe in Jesus. What will it look, I could go on, but again, it's a personal question. What will it look like for you to embrace Jesus' teaching as the very teaching of God for your life in 2022? Now, if you're gonna do that, by God's grace and for his glory, I do feel like to be responsible, I need to gently warn you that if you live with Jesus' teaching as God's very teaching for your life in 2022, I mean, it will feel wonderful. It'll feel like a clean conscience and getting your life back. It'll also be a bit frightening. At times it'll be a bit frightening, and you will begin to wonder, whether out loud or in your head, how do I know? How do I really know that Jesus' teaching is from God? Like, how do I really know that Jesus' teaching is perfectly the Father's teaching? How do I know that it's God's honest truth? I got great news for you. In our passage, Jesus tells us how we can know. John 7:17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I, this is Jesus speaking, am speaking on my own authority. That's really counterintuitive, so let's read that again. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. That's counterintuitive. That's revolutionary because Jesus is saying belief is actually more moral than intellectual. Jesus is saying that what you believe is actually more a matter of your morality than your intellect. The only way to understand the Bible, Jesus is saying, to know that his teaching is from God is actually to make a faith commitment to his teaching being from God first. Now, I understand that's a bit circular, but actually it's just circular in the very best way possible. Jesus is saying that you can't just, finite and fallen humans cannot just like stand back on some sure footing and assess the truth and dissect it from the outside and try to, you know, figure out whether that's really real. Like D.A. Carson writes, divine revelation can only be assessed, as it were, from the inside. So if you really want to know that Jesus' teaching is God's honest truth, Jesus says, here's what you do. Make a commitment to it as God's honest truth. And then watch as slowly but surely and over the days, months, weeks, and years, you just become more and more and more convinced that Jesus' teaching is perfectly the Father's teaching. We make a faith commitment to it first. So trust Jesus' authority. First, because his timing is the Father's timing, and so let's make the Father's timing our timing. And secondly, because Jesus' teaching is the Father's teaching, so let's embrace it as such. But the third and final reason why we joyfully live under Jesus' authority is because his home is the Father's home. His home is the Father's home. So after Jesus claims that his teaching is uniquely from the Father, the crowds in Jerusalem begin to ask the question of all questions. They begin to wonder, now wait a second, is this the Messiah? Is this the Christ? Is this the Savior that was promised from one end of the Old Testament to another? And some people in the crowd say, no, it can't be, because we know where he's from. See, this can't be the Messiah. We know where he's from. We know that he's from, you know, Bethlehem or Galilee or Nazareth. We know where he's from. So apparently in Jesus' day, there were rabbis who taught that the Messiah would just appear, and no one would know where they're from. And they go, well, Jesus can't be the Messiah because we know where he's from. And Jesus says, actually, I am the Messiah, and actually, you have no clue where I'm from. I'm not from Bethlehem. I'm not from Nazareth. I'm not from Galilee. Ultimately, he says, no, I'm from the Father in heaven who sent me. You have no clue where I'm from. I come from the Father who sent me from heaven. Well, this statement, I mean, just gets the crowd in a tizzy. And they're all discussing and arguing who Jesus really is. And the Pharisees, like the serious Bible teachers of Jesus' day, get furious about this because the crowds are talking about Jesus in the middle of this festival. So they send the Levites to go and arrest Jesus. Of course, they can't arrest him because it's not his time yet. And then Jesus begins to speak about where he's going. John 7, 33 to 34. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. And friends, that's why you can trust Jesus' authority. You can trust Jesus' authority because he's going to the Father. You can trust Jesus' authority because Jesus isn't going to the Father through some sort of leisurely journey. Before Jesus goes to the glory of the Father, he's going to suffer the gory of the cross. You can trust Jesus' authority because he had all authority in heaven and on earth, and he laid it down to be born truly human and also truly God, taking on flesh. You can trust Jesus' authority because he then became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross for you and for me. And you can trust Jesus' authority because 3 days later, he left the grave behind. He went to the Father, and later in John's gospel, he will say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he says, if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You can trust Jesus' authority because he's the only authority that fully laid down his divine rights to take on flesh, to live the sinless life we've all failed to live, to die the atoning death we desperately need, and to rise victorious. And so we can trust Jesus' authority because only he can say, my Father's home will be yours as well, by grace and grace only. And so we trust Jesus' authority because his timing was perfectly the Father's timing, his teaching perfectly the Father's teaching, and his home is the Father's home, which he will welcome us to if we'll just receive him with the empty hands of faith and make him our only hope in life and in death. Trust Jesus' authority. We could end there. But if we end there rather than what I want to say to you in the next minute, I think I would be doing you a disservice. Because that's not where Jesus ends. Our passage actually ends with Jesus' own ominous words being quoted. Do you notice the words at the end of the passage? Where I am, you cannot come. Where I am, you cannot come. Where I am, you cannot come. There are scarcely any words in the Bible so terrifying. Jesus says, I'm going to the one who sent me. I'm going to the Father. And where I am, you cannot come. And that's the truth. With all of our sins, with all of our disobeying and ignoring God in the world that he created, all of our failing to do and be what God requires in his word, all of our casting aside, glorifying and enjoying him forever, because of all of that, where I am, Jesus says, you cannot come. Jesus is going to the Father. Nothing could be more eternally satisfying to our souls than to be there. But Jesus says to each and every person, where I am, you cannot come. The only way that we can go is if we entrust ourselves, body and soul, in life and death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what I would like to do is I want to give you 1 minute, where you are, quietly, maybe with just your Connect card and that pen, to consider one question. Can you go where Jesus is? Can you go where Jesus is? In other words, have you let go of it trusting anything less than the finished work of Jesus on the cross? And have you embraced him by faith and faith alone? Or are you going to keep trusting your own authority? Can you go where Jesus is? Take a minute. Consider for yourself the question. And if the honest answer to the question is no, don't spend another day trusting anything less today. Trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So take a minute. Can you go where Jesus is? And to not decide.